Today, we're looking in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 24. Those of y'all who recognize the title of the message and the placement of these verses, this is our last message in Ephesians. So we finally come to the end. Yes, it is amazing. Let me ask the Lord's blessing on our time this morning. Father, we thank you that we serve a great and an awesome God, who by your own right arm has accomplished salvation through the death of your Son. Indeed, worthy is the Lamb. We thank you that you have again demonstrated the strength of your might by raising him from the dead and giving us a living hope. I pray for those that have come this morning who might be discouraged that you would revive them and strengthen them according to your word. I pray for those that are broken because of sin that they would confess their sin before you and find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who come rejoicing, knowing the greatness of our Savior and the love of our God, we pray that our hearts would be filled with joy and thanksgiving as we consider our God and the work which you have accomplished on our behalf. And we pray today that your word would go forth in power and in spirit, that we would know more of you, that we would be convicted of our sin and by the witness of your Spirit be brought closer to our Savior and walk more closely with him and live lives that would bring glory to your name. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. This past week, I went to the library and I checked out a video. It was a baseball video. And pardon me for bringing this analogy up for those of you who are too young to even know what I'm talking about, and for those of you who don't care about baseball at all. But in this video, it was the greatest players of the 20th century. And it was interesting to see their character profiles as they would show highlights of their days on the ball field and what they would do and how they played the game and how they endeared themselves to their fans. And I think of two individuals in this video. One was Bob Gibson and one was Ernie Banks. And Bob Gibson was a tenacious competitor that people said you didn't talk to him on game day. He was a mean, ugly individual on game day because he was determined to pitch in such a way as to win. On the other hand, Ernie Banks always had a smile on his face and said, let's play two. It's a great day to play two games. Man after my own heart. So here you have one guy playing the game with ferociousness and tenacity and another guy playing the game for fun. And both of them have their character aspects that sort of endear you to them. I also think of two individuals that were in this video, and some of y'all might know them by their nicknames. One of them was Charlie Hustle, and the other was the Yankee Clipper. Now, Charlie Hustle, Pete Rose, ran to first base when he got a walk. He dove into bases when he was stealing them or trying to take third on an extra base hit. He dove into home. He ran over catchers. He was amazing. The Yankee Clipper was Joe DiMaggio, and the Clipper ship was just graceful in the sea. Joe DiMaggio never dove after any ball, but he caught almost every one hit to him. He never dove into any bases. He made it there in plenty of time. And so you see two different people, and both of them endear you in a certain way. And we can even think of that in the Christian community. We think of some people who are in the ministry. Some people might be, we would recognize them as gifted in teaching. We see other people who would be gifted in being personal and welcoming. We see people who are individuals we would go to for prayer. We have other individuals that we would go to if there's something that needs to get done. And everybody has that aspect of them in the body of Christ that endears them to the other believers. And even as we were reminded today, this morning, we are to look to no man but the Lord Jesus Christ. I still find the Apostle Paul to be amazing. Here is a man who was personal and doctrinal, full of prayer and yet full of service. I look at his life and I find almost no fault after conversion. Now, certainly before conversion, there was some huge problems. He was a persecutor of the church and a child of wrath, even as the rest. But here is a man who, as we've said before, was so balanced and so full and so gifted that it's as though there's no aspect of his life that was lacking. And even as we come to the end of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 24, we again see a very personal, loving, compassionate aspect of the Apostle Paul, as well as a very firm, foundational, doctrinal teaching from the Apostle Paul all at the same time. And we've seen this throughout the book. Paul begins the letter. Of course, he began it as an individual would any letter. He begins it by introducing himself, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So here's an individual who's introducing his letter in a friendly way. And at the end, in verse 21 through 22, he says, "But that you may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make known everything to you. And I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts." So Paul ends the letter saying, "I want you to know about us. We're going to give you some personal information. I'm not going to write it down, but Tychicus, who's bringing the letter to you, he'll share with you some personal happenings in my life." We also see this book is full of doctrine. In Ephesians chapter 1, right at the very beginning, in verse 2, Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Here are two words that are full of doctrine, maybe two of the most full of doctrine of the words that we have in this book, grace and peace. And how does he end the book? In verse 23, "Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible." So I want us to look in these final verses, verses 21 through 24, and see a very personal nature of Paul, as well as a very sound, theological, doctrinal individual. And the first thing we want to look at in verse 21 is this individual by the name of Tychicus. He's described here as a beloved brother and a faithful minister. Now, why would Tychicus be a beloved brother? Think of someone that you would consider as a beloved brother or a beloved sister. Why would you call them that? Why would you characterize them as that way? Because they are a loving individual. They show care and concern and the love of Christ for others. He had a tremendous relationship in the body of Christ. He accompanied Paul on his last missionary journey. And then it says he's a faithful minister. Here's an individual who was given a task, a responsibility in the kingdom of God, and he faithfully did it. I think in these two expressions, a beloved brother and a faithful minister, we see an individual who fulfilled the essence of the law. As Jesus would say, the great two commandments. Here's an individual who loved the Lord his God with all of his mind, soul, strength, and heart. He was a faithful minister to the Lord. And he loved his neighbor as himself. He was a beloved brother. Here is an individual who was loved by the brethren. And when he stood before the Lord said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He had a wonderful life on this earth serving the Lord, and now he stands accepted in Christ before his Savior. This is very important because this individual is taking a message. He's first of all taking a very important letter to the Ephesians, but he's also taking a very important message about Paul and his circumstances. And this individual needs to be believed. He needs to be trusted. Here was an individual who was loved by one and all, and even considered faithful in the eyes of the Lord. In addition to that, Paul wrote to the Colossians a sister epistle in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. He says, "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant," same words, and then he adds, "and fellow bondservant in the Lord will bring you information." Tychicus had a special relationship with Paul. He was a fellow bondservant. Now, the word servant in verse 21, where our faithful ministers, the word diakonos, we get our word deacon. But the word bondservant is doulos, a slave. And it has a prefix with it, soon, which means with. Tychicus was a slave with Paul, serving alongside of Paul. Here was an individual Paul could trust. Here was an individual who Paul would send to the Ephesians to be entrusted with a important message. Now consider Paul's sacrifice here. Paul's in prison. Paul can't just go to anybody and have fellowship. Somebody has to be able to come to him, and there's Tychicus. Here's an individual who is characterized as a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow bondservant. This guy would be very special to Paul. And what does Paul do? He sends him away because he was more concerned about the Ephesians than Paul was concerned about himself. Paul had done this at other times. If we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says, "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this." So when Paul was concerned about the Thessalonian church and the afflictions they were undergoing, who did he send to them? Timothy. Now what kind of individual was Timothy? In Philippians chapter 2, again, Paul being in prison, In Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately." Paul didn't hold things to himself. If he had a faithful minister and a beloved brother and there were people in need, he sent these individuals rather than holding on to them himself. And the message that Tychicus gives, it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 22, "I have sent him to you for this very purpose." Here's why Tychicus was sent: "So that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts." Paul wanted to give them knowledge and he wanted to give them comfort. Paul is sending Tychicus to give an account, the cause, the reason, the effects, the end result of all of his sufferings. And this was very important because the Ephesians would be discouraged to know that Paul was suffering. And Paul wants them to know that everything's fine. So he's going to send them some knowledge so that rather than fainting, they might be filled with joy and thanksgiving. The testimony of Luke about Paul's imprisonment, we saw this last time, or a time ago, or sometime recently. In Acts chapter 28, verse 16, it says, "And when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him." And at the end of Acts chapter 28, what was Paul doing? In verse 30, "And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered." The testimony of Luke is that even though Paul was suffering affliction and tribulation, even as a prisoner, Paul was still ministering the gospel of Christ to those who would listen with all openness and unhindered. And we're well aware of the testimony of Paul himself in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. He said, "My situation has turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." Now, if you hear that Paul is imprisoned, here is the apostle to the Gentiles. Here is the man who is spreading the gospel over the then known civilized world. And now he's in prison. You may think, well, the gospel has been imprisoned. It's not going to go forth anymore. They got the main guy. It's going to stop. But Paul says quite the contrary. This has turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. I'm witnessing to soldiers, and now Caesar's household sends you greetings. So the testimony of Luke and the testimony of Paul, even though Paul didn't write it in the book of Ephesians, tells us things were going great as far as Paul was concerned for the progress of the gospel. And he says he also wants to encourage them, or it says comfort them, that he may comfort your hearts or encourage their hearts. Now, this is why this is a very important assignment. Tychicus needs to be able to tell these people exactly what's happening in Paul's life in such a way that the Ephesians are comforted. Have you ever had somebody tell you something in their own life or something in someone else's life that after you listen to them, you feel very discouraged? As though all is lost and this person's to be pitied or something? Well, here was an individual who could be trusted to be a faithful minister, to tell the truth in a way that would encourage. Now, if we turn back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13, let's not forget the reality of the situation. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13, he says, "Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations." Paul genuinely was suffering. Paul genuinely was experiencing tribulation. It's not that that's to be minimized, but he says, "I don't want you to lose heart at it." And he tells them why in verse 13. "Because these tribulations are on your behalf. They are for your glory." Now, you know why Paul was imprisoned at Rome, right? The Jews had him arrested. And you know why the Jews had him arrested? Because he is preaching salvation by faith to the Gentiles. And the Ephesian church is a Jewish-Gentile church, but mainly Gentile. And so Paul is in prison so that these people, the Ephesians, can be believers. And he was willing to suffer imprisonment that the elect of God would come to faith in Christ. Also, we see even in the context of Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, there is a spiritual warfare going on. And Paul wants them to know. You know, we sometimes think of the Apostle Paul, and even as I mentioned before, this guy to me is absolutely amazing. And we think the guy just went through life with ease. He wants them to know he's in the battle also. It's not that he has attained some spiritual plateau, that the battle is just as easy as it can be for him. He even says in verse 19, "And pray on my behalf He wants prayer, and he wants them to know that he's in the battle with them. So Tychicus is sent in a very personal way to bring knowledge about Paul so that the Ephesians would be comforted and not lose heart. And then in the end of the book, Paul gives a benediction. And I guess we can copy Paul, but I guess Paul was the first one to do it, to be as succinct and yet full as an individual could be in his words. Look at the words he uses in just two verses. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. What do those last two verses do? They basically sum up the whole six chapters he just wrote. If you run threads, which we're going to do through the book of Ephesians, there are four major themes. And the four major themes are these Christian virtues listed for you on your outlines. About peace, about love, about faith, and about grace. And he combines all these things in one last benediction to remind them of the things that he said. And when he talks about peace, when he talks about love, when he talks about faith, when he talks about grace, every one of these words is used at least once and usually more than once in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, which is the doctrinal portion. And every one of these words is used at least once and usually more than once in chapters 4 through 6, which is the practical section, if you want to call it that. The demonstration of the doctrine. He is, again, laying out these four qualities that have solid theological basis that are to be lived out in the life of an individual who genuinely trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just, in this final message on Ephesians, use these four words to do a review of the book. First one, peace. As we already saw, that was one of the first things Paul even said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember what kind of fellowship Paul is writing to. It was a fellowship composed of Jews and Gentiles. And Jews and Gentiles don't get along. And even when they both came to faith in Christ, you remember Romans 13 and 14, they didn't always agree on what they were supposed to eat. They didn't always agree on what days they were supposed to celebrate. And there was still friction and contention. Even when you had two believers, one a Jew and one a Gentile. And what does Paul begin his letter with to this Jewish-Gentile church? Peace. Harmony. Reconciliation. And we did a detailed study in chapter 2, verses 14 through 22, even as was read for us this morning, that basically what God did was he established peace through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with men in order that the men might be reconciled to one another. It says, beginning in verse 14, for he himself is our peace. Christ is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinance, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. He is our peace. He establishes peace. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity, and he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. He is our peace. He established peace. He preached peace. He reconciled us to God. So what obligation do we have? Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How many new men are there? One new man. A body of Christ, a church, being founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching of the apostles. One church, one new man. God did this by establishing peace with Himself so that there'd be peace amongst the brethren. So what is our responsibility? To be diligent to preserve this unity in the bond of peace. So when we do things that Romans chapters 13, 14, and 15 tell us we ought not to do with stronger and weaker brethren and bring about schisms in the church, that's just wrong. Because there's one body, and we are to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul also said in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace is part of the armor of God that's to be put on in the warfare. Harmony with God will produce harmony with others. There may be differences of opinion and personality differences, but in Christ there will be unity. He also says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23, and love with faith. If we turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, and we look at these spiritual blessings that God has bestowed upon us, Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless in Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Now, controversial doctrines such as election and predestination, which we find in these verses, stuck right in the middle of election in verse 4 and predestination in verse 5, is this expression, in love. And some people get the idea of a mean, cruel, hard-hearted, uncaring, blind God that just in whim and for no reason at all chooses and predestines. But that's not what Paul said. Paul said these actions of God are done in love. And he closes his letter by saying love to the brethren as well. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, again, read for us this morning. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love, with which He loved us. Here we see the person of God. He has great love. And we see the demonstration of it. He actually did love, with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The spiritual blessings that we have of being chosen and predestined is a demonstration of God's great love, which gives us life. And not just any kind of life, but a resurrection life where we can stand with Christ. So what would be the results from this? In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, especially in verse 2, he says, with all humility, gentleness, patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, he says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects into Him who is the head, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. No love, the body can't be built up. No love, there won't be this demonstration of humility, gentleness, patience, and showing forbearance. No love, there won't be any speaking of truth. And then the quote in your bulletin, as well as in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you. And then the great commandment that's to be demonstrated in the family is that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. So our actions, our speech, our walk, demonstrating forgiveness, the attitude and actions of husbands should all be characterized by love. Now why? You know the verse in 1 John, right? We love because He first loved us. And I guarantee you, if He first loved you, you will love others. If you love Me, Jesus said, you will keep My commandments. And what's His commandment? To love one another. And so we see that God demonstrates love, and we are commanded to demonstrate that same kind of love. Another word we see in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23, says, peace be to the brethren and love with faith. Again, the passage that was read for us this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Salvation is by grace through faith. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. A gift that God has given to us. That's what Ephesians chapter 8 says, this faith. A gift that God has given to us now entitles to come before Him with boldness and confident access. So how are we supposed to live our lives? Well, continuing in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We are to preserve this one faith. There is not a faith for the Jews to believe and a faith for the Gentiles to believe. There is one faith. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, it says that God gave gifts such as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints. In verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. So if you have a gift, and you do, what are you supposed to be using that gift for? The building up of the body of Christ so that all of us may attain to the unity of the faith and be mature. Not lording it over somebody. Not exalting yourself because of what you are or what you can do, but using it to bring about maturity in others. And then in chapter 6, verse 16, again, we see that faith, the shield of faith, is one of the pieces of the armor of God. And then the last word that we see in verse 24 of Ephesians chapter 6, he says, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. Grace. Ephesians chapter 1, we've already read most of this. In verse 6, why did God choose and love? Why did God predestine people to Jesus Christ? He says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, he says, "In order that why did he love us? Why did he show mercy to us? Why did he raise us up and seat us with Christ in the heavenly places?" In verse 7, "In order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." God is moving in a particular way to bring about attention to his grace. It is to the praise of the glory of his grace. It is that he might show the surpassing riches of his grace that he does anything. So what are we supposed to do? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." You have a specific gift. That gift that you possess, that spiritual gift that is yours if you're a believer, is a gracious gift. It's a gift of grace, and now you are to employ it in building up the saints. And then in verse 29, Paul says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." What's our speech supposed to do? It's supposed to be gracious. I would think that would imply it would be so that it would bring attention to God and what God has done in our life. So we look at these four Christian virtues that are mentioned for us in verse 23 and 24. "Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible." But Paul makes sure that we don't leave out the one who is altogether important, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. God our Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God must be our attention from beginning to end. In verse 23, he says these virtues come from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father is the source of peace, the source of love, the source of faith. If you are going to experience these wonderful attributes that are described for us in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, or demonstrate them in a way that Paul commands us in Ephesians chapter 4 through 6, it must be because God gives it to you. These attributes are real and demonstrated only by those who have been given them by God. God is the source of peace, love, faith, and grace. But not only that, in verse 24, it says, "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ." God should be the end. He must give us these graces. But what are we to do? Yes, we should love the brethren. We should be preserving the unity of the Spirit. But basically, the ultimate goal is that we have a life that demonstrates a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. How important was this in the Old Testament? If we turn to Exodus chapter 20, in the giving of the Ten Commandments, as God describes his character and how he is to be the only God of this nation of Israel, he says in verse 5, of Exodus 20, "You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands." What characterizes these thousands? "To those who love me and keep my commandments." Sure sounds like what Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." These are the individuals that God shows loving kindness to. Not that you earn God's loving kindness, but this is the reality in the life of an individual who has been shown the loving kindness of God. He loves God and keeps his commandments. If we turn over to Daniel chapter 9, verse 4, as Daniel prays, and this is very similar to Nehemiah's prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 4, as Daniel understands that the 70 years are almost up and Israel's about ready to be taken back to the promised land where the temple will be rebuilt and those things will be done, he prays. And this is what he prays for at the very beginning in verse 4. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for who? For those who love him and keep his commandments. I wonder where Daniel got that. Maybe he knew his Old Testament. Maybe he was trained in the ways of the Lord. Maybe he knew the Ten Commandments. And he knew that God was a God who showed loving kindness to those who loved him. He knew who his God was, and he prayed to the God of the Bible because he knew his Bible. What kind of love do people have who are genuine believers? It says, Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. The same word is used in 1 Corinthians 15 three times. In verse 42, Paul says, So also the resurrection of the dead, it is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. In verse 50, he says, Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And in verse 53, it says, For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. This word, a love incorruptible, is the words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, imperishable. Now think about the imperishable body. What characterizes it? Well, it's not temporary. It's forever. It doesn't have corruption, decay, or sin. It's holy, pure, and undefiled. This is the kind of love that individuals have for the Lord Jesus Christ. An undying love, a sincere love, a holy love, a pure love. For the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the individuals that have tasted of the grace of God. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, there's a warning. If you don't love Christ this way, Paul says, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. See, there's no middle ground. You either love the Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible, imperishable, undying, sincere, holy love, or you're accursed. You can't just say, well, I respect Jesus Christ. I think he's a good man. I like him a lot. That's not enough. The ones who don't love him with an incorruptible love are accursed. But grace is to those who love the Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. What wonderful truth the Apostle Paul has given to us. And what tragic results came forth from it. Not that because Paul preached this way, tragedy arose. But tragedy arose in spite of what Paul preached. This is frightening. In Revelation chapter 2, the angel writes to the church at Ephesus, the same church that Paul ended his letter by saying, Grace be with those who love the Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible, undying, unfading, sincere, holy, pure love. Jesus himself now says to this same church some years later, But I have this against you. You have left your first love. To me, that's frightening. That should draw you to the Lord as much as anything else would. But the comfort is that those whom the Lord loves, He keeps. But it is frightening that a church could be blessed with such an individual's ministry, the Apostle Paul, who gave such sound doctrine in such a short book, just 6 chapters, such sound doctrine, weaving through it grace and faith and love and peace, both in doctrine and in practice, both by Paul's teaching and his example, that within a few short years they would leave their first love. Therefore, Paul sent Tychicus for a particular reason, that the Ephesians might know of his circumstances and be comforted in their hearts. But what Paul actually wrote down for the Ephesians was something he wanted them to know far more than his own personal circumstances. And he wrote these things in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 23. For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Well, they got faith, they got love. Everything must be okay. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. I find that to be an amazing statement. I thought these guys' eyes were enlightened. How could they know Christ? How could they know His love without being enlightened? So that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. He wanted them to know something far more than his circumstances, and that's what he got down on his knees and prayed for them about, that they would know Christ. It says something very similar in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. What does he want them to know in this passage? Yes, he wants them to know about his circumstances, as we see at the end of the book, but what did he actually write in this book that he wants the Ephesians to know? For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That's what Paul wanted the Ephesians to know. The love of Christ. In your bulletin is a very familiar hymn. It's a declaration, might as well be almost a prayer. But here is an individual, at least in these words, expresses a love incorruptible, undying, sincere, holy, and pure. My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Here's the person that this individual is in love with, Jesus Christ, his Redeemer, his Savior. Says the reason in the next 4 lines, I love Thee because Thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love Thee for wearing the thorns on Thy brow. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In the next 4 verses, this individual writes the circumstances in which this love will remain. I'll love Thee in life, I will love Thee in death, and praise Thee as long as Thou lendest me breath, and say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love Thee, my Jesus 'tis now. And in the last four lines, here's the undying love of an individual who truly loves the Lord Jesus Christ. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. And singing thy praises before thee I'll bow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Paul ended his letter to the Ephesians by saying, peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would work in our hearts that our love for the Lord Jesus Christ would grow and never die, that we would not leave our first love, but that we would remain true and faithful to our Savior. May our lives be characterized by peace and faith and grace and love, that your name might be honored and glorified in the lives of your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.